from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported program. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. Before we get started, I want to invite you to visit our ministry website at djkm.org, where you'll find an edifying lineup of audio, video, print, and digital resources, as well as an online store where you can stock your own personal library with excellent biblically-based material. It's all available at djkm.org.
Does the Bible teach socialism? What would you say to those who claim it does? You'll find the answers in the booklet, Does the Bible Teach Socialism? From the new Truth in Action Question and Answer Series. This 8-page booklet lays out the arguments on both sides in a clear and concise way. It gives you the biblical talking points to be able to answer those who claim the Bible mandates socialism. To get your copy, please call, write, or go online. And be sure to include a generous donation towards the ongoing work of this ministry. And we'll send you the new Truth in Action Q&A booklet, Does the Bible Teach Socialism?
An old book on folklore reveals that some people believed that forgetfulness is the cause of a lot of bad luck. This old tome I came across suggests, among other things, that forgetting a person's name is unlucky. If you forget something and have to go back home for it, that too is bad luck. Interestingly, this little flighty volume of nonsense also says that forgetting where you have hidden something is a particular cause of bad luck. Well, all of this can be summed up by one of my favorite theological terms, balderdash. But I will confess that I was somewhat intrigued by the notion of a bad outcome being associated with forgetting where you have hidden something. In fact, it reminded me of the scripture, which says, "Your sins will find you out." Many of us would like to hide our sins away from public scrutiny, hoping that they would remain unknown or forgotten. Yet, as Dr. Kennedy reminds us, when our sin is exposed, sometimes it is God's redemptive heart at work in us. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Sherlock Sin.
And now may we hear the Word of God as it's found in the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32, we shall begin with verse 20. And Moses said unto them, If you will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And may God speak to our hearts and lives this day through His holy word, and may His name ever be praised. Amen. Sherlock Sin. You will note that the text does not say, be sure your sins will be found out. That's what many people think it says. But it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin, the detective. Now, the most famous of all detectives, though fictional, of course, is Sherlock Holmes. And so I have borrowed his persona for our discussion this morning. And of course, he had an assistant who was Dr. Watson. So we will deal with Sherlock Sin and his able assistant, Dr. Guilt. You may remember the famous story by Edgar Allan Poe, The Telltale Heart, where he killed and hid the body of a man, and yet he could not escape the fact that his guilt made him hear the beating of that heart down beneath the floorboards where he had hidden the body, though the corpse was, of course, completely dead. But his guilt was very much alive, and that guilt assisted in revealing the deed. And so between Sherlock Sin and Dr. Guilt, you may be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I want you to note what this text is saying. Be sure your sin will find you out. What it is saying is this, that when you get through with your sin, it is not through with you. An awesome concept, is it not? Now, when will this happen? Our text doesn't say. It may happen immediately. Often does. It may take a long time. We don't know when, but at some time, your sin will find you out. Now, what is the worst that could happen to you? The worst that could happen to you is what you might think is the best. And that is that you would pass all the way through this life and never be found out. And you would maintain the reputation of being a fine Christian man or woman, an upstanding citizen, a person of real integrity, only to be discovered at the judgment to be a total hypocrite. What could be worse than that? We don't know when, but we do know for sure your sin will find you out. How will it find you out? Possibly at the judgment, possibly in a courtroom, possibly by your neighbors, possibly by your family. It may even find you out internally. I read a letter this week written by a man who is a famous theologian of the late 19th century, a man that I have known about since I went to seminary, a man about whom I have never heard anything but good. A man who appeared to be of impeccable character. A man that all of you who are clergymen would no doubt recognize immediately. But in his latter days, he wrote a letter in which he said that people think that they can sin with impunity, as he once did himself. And that their sin would not be discovered. And his sin was not discovered by anyone. And yet they fail to realize the effect that it is having on their own conscience and on their own soul. Dr. Guilt is at work, and the corroding effects of sin upon the soul are at work. And he said, "Now, in my old age, I find that my heart has gotten harder and harder and harder. And though it was my intention once to someday repent of that sin, I find myself utterly incapable of doing so now. I am the most miserable man alive." Ah, yes. He thought he would escape. Only too late did he become sure that his sin would find him out. Sherlock Sin, questing after the culprit to expose him for what he is. But there is a second quest in the Bible, probably not even as well known as that from Numbers. This is found in Jeremiah 50:20. And there we read that in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Here is another quest. This time we're not told who the questor is, whether it is God himself, whether it is the angels above or the demons beneath. Whoever it may be, the sin of Israel is being sought after. And we may be sure that this inquisition is very thorough, and that whoever is doing the job will leave no stone unturned, that they will scale the highest mountains and pierce the deepest jungles and descend into the loneliest caverns, to the dizziest heights and the deepest depths. They will comb through the sands of the desert, looking for our sin. And here is the concluding, here are the concluding words. But they shall not be found, because the Lord hath pardoned them. They have been placed as far from us as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. I want you to know that there is a possibility of your sin being covered and forgotten. And what is required? It is required that we repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and there it is discovered in him. There it is found out in the sin bearer. And there it is covered by his blood. And there we may find forgiveness. We may be washed whiter than snow. We may be covered with the white robes of his righteousness if we repent and believe. But note well, it is only if we repent of those sins and trust in Christ that we will be forgiven. There is no easy believism that I can simply believe in the Savior and continue on in my wicked ways. Repent and believe the gospel were the first words that Christ gave when he began his ministry. Have you done that? Have you found that forgiveness that he offers to you? Ah, dear one, wonder of wonders, that Christ has not only announced that forgiveness, but he even seeks to bring it to us. Our sin bearer, our Savior, seeks us. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. 'Twas not I that found, no Savior true, no, I was found of thee. His father wanted him to be a doctor, and he sent him to medical school, and he flunked. He sent him again, and he flunked, 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 and he flunked. Finally, his father became so exasperated with him, with this young son who wanted not to be a physician, but a poet. He threw him out of his house, and he went to live with nothing but the clothes he had on the streets of London. He tried to sell matches to make enough money to get enough food to stay alive. He soon became a veritable walking skeleton, nothing but flesh and bones. His clothes slowly began to disintegrate on his body. He slept on a concrete slab, a ledge of a building, as the cold rains of London came down upon him. He would try to write poetry against a lampstand, a lamppost on crumpled old paper. He tried to shine shoes, but couldn't compete with the young bootblacks of London. He turned to opium and to every kind of imaginable sin, trying to find some happiness, some fulfillment in life. Finally, he sent in an old envelope a dozen or so of his poems to the editor of the paper. Nobody knew who he was. They were to respond to general delivery. The editor wrote a letter. It came back, a dead letter file. The man had no address, could not be discovered. Nobody had ever heard of him. But his poems were pure genius. Finally, he decided to publish them without his consent, hoping that that might draw him in. Some days later, the editor of the paper received a call from the receptionist that there was a man out there whose name was, some of you know, Francis Thompson, and that he was the writer of the poems. "Send him up," he said. And soon there was a timid knocking at the door. And then the door opened as the editor said, "Come in, come in." And it closed again. And it opened a little bit and closed again. Finally, it opened the third time. And there stood this apparition that took one or two steps into the room, stopped and shuffled forward a little bit more, his head down, cap in his hands, no shirt, a coat over his scrawny body with no shirt or undershirt underneath, filthy toes sticking out of what once were shoes. His hands and face and long blonde hair were incredibly dirty. And the editor's jaw dropped as he looked at him and said, "You are Francis Thompson?" And he said, "Yes." The editor was a Christian. He and his wife took him into their home, cleaned him up, dressed him, fed him, and he began to be changed by the power of the gospel in their lives. And soon he accepted Christ, and he found that love which he had always sought. And he wrote a poem which is his own autobiography, It has been called the most beautiful poem in the English language. If you've never read it, you ought to. It's called The Hound of Heaven. And how Francis saw that now this hound of heaven that all along he knew like some nemesis was pursuing him through all of the various horrible things that he had done, was pursuing him out of love. He didn't know what it was. It was some beast who was no doubt going to devour him. It begins and ends like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him through the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. From those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee. Who betrayest me? And now, at last, he comes to the end of that long pursuit. As the voice is round me, he says, like a bursting sea, lo, all things fly thee, who fliest me. And the voice speaks, strange, piteous, futile thing, wherefore should any set thee, love, apart? Since none but I makes much of naught, and human love needs human meriting. And how hast thou merited? Of all man's clotted clay, thou the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me, save only me? And now that beast is come upon him, halts by me, he says, that footfall. Is my gloom, after all, but the shadow of his hand outstretched caressingly? I, he says, I am he whom thou seekest, fondest, blindest, weakest. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. Satan would have you believe that Christ is going to make you miserable rather than to fill you with joy. The quests go on. Will you be found by Sherlock Sin in the judgment and get justice as you are exposed for all that you are and have done? Or will you find grace and mercy to forgive and cleanse as the hound of heaven turns out to be the Savior of your soul? May we pray. Father, I pray that we may find mercy in time of need. Each of us, guilty of so many sins, without hope in ourselves, desperately in need of a Savior. May we pray right now, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life right now. Cleanse me and forgive me and make me your own. I repent of my sins and I cast them all upon thee. In thy blessed name, amen.
If you just prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy, you've just begun the greatest adventure of your life, and it will take you all the way to heaven someday. To help you to begin to grow in your new faith, we'd like to send you Beginning Again, which is precisely what you're doing. This is the book that Dr. Kennedy wrote for new believers just like you, to help you as you begin to read and study the Bible and learn how to pray and tell others about your new life in Christ. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
In a world ravaged by sin, you can be sure that your sin will ultimately find you out. There's simply no escaping the light of truth, which will shine on your sins and mine. But as Dr. Kennedy shared, there's a way to have those sins washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps something about this particular message has spoken directly to you right where you're at. Or perhaps you know someone who desperately needs a visit from the Hound of Heaven. We'd be happy to send you a DVD copy of today's message as our thanks for your generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 1164, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 888-332-3069. Or go online to djkm.org. Your generous donation helps us to continue broadcasting powerful gospel messages like this one to a world that desperately needs to hear them. I'm Frank Wright for D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
Does the Bible teach socialism? What would you say to those who claim it does? You'll find the answers in the booklet, Does the Bible Teach Socialism? From the new Truth in Action Question and Answer Series. This 8-page booklet lays out the arguments on both sides in a clear and concise way. It gives you the biblical talking points to be able to answer those who claim the Bible mandates socialism. To get your copy, please call, write, or go online. And be sure to include a generous donation towards the ongoing work of this ministry. And we'll send you the new Truth in Action Q&A booklet, Does the Bible Teach Socialism?
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.